Well, for our reading in God's Word, if we could turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. Our final study in 2 Timothy, and the final words that the Apostle Paul ever penned. So let us give attention to God's Word. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Well, if we could turn back to the passage we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll consider verse 9 through the end of the chapter. Now, Paul has just given us a glorious summary of his life. As his life is drawing to a close, as he is being poured out as a drink offering, his simple testimony is, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And he knows that in front of him is eternal life. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. But as wonderful as that prospect is, as near as glory is for the Apostle Paul, he isn't there yet. Though the curtain of his life is being drawn, it has not yet closed. And so in the final verses of 2 Timothy, we have Paul explain to us how he is going to spend the final months of his life. He gives us his final thoughts and words as his race truly finishes. And we'll consider what Paul tells us about these forthcoming final months of his life under 3 points. We'll see, first of all, in verses 9 to 16, the reality of finishing well. Then we'll see in verses 17 and 18, the assurance of finishing well. And then in verses 19 to 22, the desire that others finish well. The reality of finishing well, the assurance of finishing well, and the desire that others finish well. First then, verses 9 to 16, and the reality of finishing well in the Christian life. And these verses tell us that the world is never a bed of roses for the Christian. Whatever stage we are at, our life will always be a mix of joys, desires, trials, disappointments, and work to be done. And Paul is not exempt from any of this in the final months of his life. As he ends his race, it is very much a mixed bag. The first thing we have Paul tell us about his desires for his last months is he wants to see Timothy. Verse 9, do your best, he says to Timothy, to come to me soon. And Timothy is Paul's beloved son in the faith. There's a special bond between them. And so Paul, before he leaves this life, wants to see his spiritual son again. No doubt to encourage him, to instruct him, to impart some final message to him, and to see Timothy strengthened in the faith. But also, just as importantly, Paul wants to see Timothy so that Timothy can encourage him, so that Paul can benefit from the fellowship that Timothy will bring him. Even an experienced saint on the very brink of glory needs the presence and encouragement of other Christians. And let's remember, when Paul is saying to Timothy, come to me, he's not hopping on a plane and arriving in Rome the next day. Paul's asking Timothy to take a long, arduous journey from Ephesus to Rome, weeks and weeks and weeks, and yet Christian fellowship is so important to Paul that he says to Timothy, it's worth weeks of risky travel so that we can share one last time in the fellowship of the gospel. And this desire to see Timothy springs from a very specific reason. Paul has been deserted by others. Paul, assured of glory to come though he is experiencing trials and sadness and disappointment. He tells us he wants Timothy to come for, verse 10, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him, for he is useful. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Paul is saying, my only companion is Luke, and great blessing though Luke is to me, I feel lonely. And in these verses 10 to 12, Paul gives us many reasons why he is alone and lonely. Some of them good, some of them bad. Paul opens up his loneliness with a very disappointing reason. He says, Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me. And that's tragic for Paul at the end of his days, because in Philemon 1:24, along with Luke, Demas was listed as my fellow worker. And again, in Colossians 4, Paul had linked Luke and Demas together. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. But now, Luke and Demas have gone on very different paths. One is with Paul, one has abandoned the apostle, and as far as we know, abandoned the faith altogether. Because earlier in 2 Timothy, Paul has spoken of those who will be lovers of self, lovers of money, not loving good, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And here is Paul, in effect, saying, one of my fellow laborers at the end of my days has turned out to be one of those who had a form of godliness but denied its power. Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. And that's a great warning that it's not how we begin, but how we end that matters. You can be a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul and yet not end the race. And how we end the race is never determined by what we do, for Demas did much. It's determined by who we love. And Demas ultimately loved the world and not God. So brothers and sisters, guard your hearts. Guard what they love, because it is from the heart that flows all the springs of life. So Paul is alone partly because of great disappointments. But there's also in these verses encouragement, because Paul tells us, verse 12, get Mark, bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. And this is the encouraging counterpoint to the departure of Demas. You might remember that this man, John Mark, once deserted Paul. Acts 13. Now Paul and his companions came to Perga, and John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. And this departure was so upsetting, so grieving to Paul, that he refused to allow Mark to be restored in Acts 15. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark. Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them. There arose a sharp disagreement, so they separated from one another. But Paul now desires that Mark would be present with him to alleviate his loneliness. He says that Mark is now very useful for ministry. And so, as well as Demas warning us, Mark gives us great hope and says, behold the restoring grace of God. And I'm sure many of us will have Demases in our life, those who we thought loved God but who have turned away, friends and family who once walked with God but now seem to love this present world. And this tells us, do not lose hope. Demases can become John Marks. They can be restored by the grace of God. Paul tells us he's also low on companions because he's directed some of his friends away from him to do gospel service. Verse 10 tells us Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. And both of these are places that Paul had ministered and served in. And it seems Paul has sent these men to be a blessing to the churches there. And in verse 12 he says, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, or I have commissioned to go to the church in Ephesus. And it's likely that Timothy here is serving the church in Ephesus. And so by telling Timothy that Paul has commissioned someone else to serve in the church there, it frees up Timothy to come and visit Paul. And all of Paul's directions to these various men is just to show us that Paul is a hive of activity at the end of his days. He's lonely, yes, but he's also concerned for the church, and he is actively, to his own cost, to his own loneliness, seeking to see the church provided for and built up. So Paul is missing fellowship. He's lonely. But he's also missing something that is absolutely vital for anyone to live a fulfilled life. And that is books. So, verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak that I left, also the books, and above all the parchments. So Paul wants his cloak to give him some physical comfort as it gets cold near winter. But above all, he says, I want the parchments and the books. And these are probably copies of scripture, some of Paul's own notes and reflections and other materials that help aid the study of Scripture. And here is Paul, an inspired apostle on the verge of glory, saying, I want to use my remaining time well. And in order for me to do that, I need to understand the God whom I serve better and more deeply. I need to sink myself into his word, to savor more of his love and grace and mercy before I meet him. And if, an apostle, a man with all the insights and understanding of Paul, at the end of his days, has this great desire for scripture and books and deeper and richer understanding. How much more should we? Well, Paul rounds out these reflections on the reality of his last few months in verses 14 to 16. He introduces this man, Alexander the coppersmith, and he says, "He did me great harm." And it's likely Paul is referring to the Alexander he referred to in 1 Timothy, whom Paul handed over to Satan that he may learn not to blaspheme. But this act of merciful discipline seems not to have been successful, and this Alexander has hardened himself in opposition to the gospel and to Paul. And Paul says that this unrepentant enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ is liable to God's judgment. The Lord will repay him. And he warns Timothy to be on his guard in the church against this man. Beware of him yourself. He strongly opposed our message. And so even at the last, the Apostle Paul is facing opposition. And that tells us the church always will face opposition. And the church always needs to be on the guard against men and women who will overthrow her doctrine and her manner of life. But the church can face into all opposition, confident, Romans 12, that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We have a God in heaven who will put all things right. So we press on, serving faithfully, trusting that the Lord will deal at the last with everything. But if judgment was the destination of Alexander, the great opponent of the church, the man whose heart was hardened, then there are others who have hurt Paul, for whom he wants nothing but mercy. Verse 16, we have a very different situation to this man, Alexander. Paul says, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me. All deserted me. May it not be charged against them." And here is the merciful gospel heart of Paul, united to the gospel heart of Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus Christ prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So Paul is praying for those who are too ashamed or too scared to stand with him at his trial. May it not be charged against them. Though they have deserted me, though they have left me alone, though they have abandoned me out of cowardice and fear and shame, I have nothing but gospel understanding and compassion for them. May it not be charged against them. And so as Paul finishes his life with all its difficulties, all its trials, all its loneliness, he is beholding his Savior and embedding his heart into the merciful heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the prayer of a man finishing well. May it not be charged against them. So what does finishing well look like? Well, it's not easy, coasting, unperturbed to glory. It involves continued opposition. It involves disappointment and perhaps loneliness. But gloriously, finishing well involves being sustained by Christian fellowship, by pressing on with the work of the gospel, and going on seeking to know God better, by understanding his word better. These are the last few months of the Apostle Paul as he finished well. And if they are our last few months, then we will finish well as well. But secondly, the assurance of finishing well in verses 17 and 18. We've seen that Paul is surrounded by a lot to discourage. He is opposed, he is lonely, he is deserted by many of his friends. But there is one great constant in his life, which is greater than any of his circumstances, and that is his God. And so Paul goes on and presses on, not because of anything in him, but simply because of God's unchanging faithfulness. And Paul tells us of that faithfulness in verse 17. Paul is forsaken by men, but the Lord stood by me. Humanly speaking, he's almost alone. But he's not alone, because the covenant God stands with him. Paul is living out Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Next, Paul is, humanly speaking, weak. But the Lord, verse 17, who stood with him, strengthened him. And the specific strengthening that Paul is talking about here is that he would be enabled in his judicial trial in Rome to witness faithfully to the gospel. He says that he was strengthened so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And that was the strength that God had promised to give to his apostles. Back in Matthew 10, God had said, or Jesus had said, same thing, you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. So you will be put on trial. Do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father. And Paul here is saying, I have been strengthened by the Spirit's power. I have been enabled to speak well for the gospel. So Paul is not alone. He's strengthened. And he's also, we're told, rescued. At the end of verse 17, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Now, Paul doesn't mean that he's going to be delivered from death. This isn't a Daniel in the lion's den type deliverance and experience. Paul is being poured out as a drink offering. But what Paul is saying is that God is overruling all things to bring to nothing the plans of my enemies. He is saying, I have been rescued from being a disgrace to the gospel. I have been rescued from dragging Christ's kingdom down. I have been rescued from failing at my last trial. He is saying, I have gone on proclaiming that Christ is Lord. God has rescued me from all that my enemies intended by this trial. I have been rescued from the plots of the wicked. So, brothers and sisters, take heart from Paul. You know, there are times when we will feel alone, but we are never alone. For God, Hebrews 13, will never leave us nor forsake us. There are times that we will feel weak, but we never are. Because 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And we may feel defeated at times, but we never are. For Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And Paul goes on to say that not only has God done these things for him in his trial, not only has he stood with him, strengthened him, and rescues him, but he will always do these things. Verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. The present acts of God for me, says Paul, are but tokens of what he will always do. Rome can do nothing against Paul ever. The mightiest kingdom of this world cannot touch him. Alexander the coppersmith, the most bitter, implacable opponent of the gospel, can do not one iota of harm. Whatever is thrown at Paul, whatever is thrown at us, nothing ultimately can hurt or harm, because we are in and we are serving an unshakable kingdom. In Daniel 2, we are told the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. And that was Paul's fixed assurance. God will rescue me from every evil design. He will bring me to glory at last, because his kingdom is unshakable and unbreakable. That's Paul's assurance, and it should be our assurance. And where does that assurance of finishing well leave us? Well, it leaves us, verse 18. To him be the glory forever and ever. And you know what a note that is to finish a life on. And if anyone had anything to boast in themselves, it was Paul. Who had planted more churches? Who wrote more scripture? Who had more profound theological insights? Who had suffered more for Christ than the Apostle Paul? And yet at the end of his days, nothing of self. To him be the glory forever and ever. That is how Paul lived. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of Christ. And it is how he dies. And may God grant that we would all have that same song upon our lips as we end our lives. Not unto us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. So, the reality of finishing well, the assurance of finishing well. Finally, the desire that others would finish well. Verses 19 to 22. As Paul draws his inspired writings to a close, he turns again to the personal. He asked Timothy to greet Priscilla and Aquila, some of his oldest friends and fellow servants in the gospel. Acts 18 tells us how Paul met them in Corinth and stayed with them, and how they worked together as tent makers. In Romans 16, they're called my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 16, we're told that they hosted together a house church and Christian fellowships which span the decades and the years are precious things. And here's Paul at the end of his life acknowledging how blessed a thing it is to have these friendships in Christ over many years. Paul also wants greetings to the household of Onesiphorus, who often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But then verse 20, he moves on from these saints he wants to greet personally to give Timothy a brief update on the ministry status of Erastus and Trophimus. Erastus, possibly a man listed with Timothy as Paul's helper in Acts 19, was serving in Corinth. And Trophimus, a prominent Ephesian, and Timothy is serving in Ephesus, we're told is ill in Miletus. You know, Paul is concerned to update Timothy on personal situations and how things are going. Paul then turns to Timothy himself again in verse 21. And he emphasizes again how much he needs and wants to see Timothy. Do your best to come before winter. But Paul isn't just wanting to take from Timothy. He also encourages Timothy in verse 21 with greetings from other saints. Four specific individuals in verse 21 send greetings, as well as the general all, the brothers and sisters. And of this list, three are men, one is a woman. The woman Claudia, based on her name, is likely to have been from an aristocratic background in Rome. And we know little of two of the other men, but one of them, Linus, according to church history, went on to be a leader in the church in Rome. But here are four people we know very little about, but their greetings encourage Timothy. And that's a great message for all of us, to be greeting, to be encouraging one another. That is such an act of gospel service. Because we're never meant to live the Christian life in isolation. We live and are made for community. And here is Paul again and again at the end of his life by calling out individual after individual after individual, acknowledging this and reminding Timothy that gospel life is lived in community. Paul's final words are verse 22, and they are a prayer. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. The first prayer is specifically for Timothy. The Lord be with your singular spirit. And what Paul is saying is that the Lord promises to be with his people. The Lord will be with you, Timothy, as he always has been with me. And because of this assurance, I pray that the Lord would be with your spirit. But then Paul moves to pray for all. He moves from the singular to the plural. Grace be with you, plural, all. Because Paul's desire is not just that Timothy would finish well. Paul's desire is that all of the church community would finish well. That the body of Christ together would know God's grace in a deeper and richer way. Paul's desire is that we, like him, would finish well. But we finish well not in our own strength. Not by, first of all, doing things. But by understanding and experiencing in deeper and richer ways God's grace. And if one word summed up the apostle's life, it was grace. And it's so fitting that his last recorded words are a prayer. Grace be with you. Martin Lloyd-Jones so rightly said, it is grace at the beginning and grace at the end. So that when you and I come to lie upon our deathbeds, the one thing that should comfort and help and strengthen us is the one thing that helped us in the beginning. The Christian life starts with grace. It must continue with grace. It ends with grace. Grace, wondrous grace. That was Paul's life. It was his dying testimony. It was his dying prayer. May it be our testimony and prayer too, because then, like Paul, we will finish well. Grace be with you. Amen.